Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
We're in a series at the moment called Tune Up, Relationships Tune Up. And obviously next week with Fran and Chaz Gulo, they're going to come here and work and talk with us about marriages and family and how to just get that sharper and better for our lives. And last week we were looking at our spiritual tune up. Who was here last week? All right. Good, about 50%. Great to see the rest of you. But if you haven't listened to the message, please go and listen to the podcast because this really is a follow-on from last week. So if there's some pieces of the puzzle that you're like, I didn't quite get that, it'll make sense if you actually listen to last week's message as well. And you can find our podcast at Beacon on all podcast services and things like that. But ultimately, last week I set up this series by saying this. In your life, it's very easy to go into autopilot. And what I mean by that is you can get very comfortable in life and then start just doing things, going through the motions and not really even knowing you're doing it. Anyone ever been there? You know what I mean? Like it's like week in, week out, like we're in June, everyone. How did we get here, right? Because we've been in autopilot for week in, week out. And last week I mentioned that it's very common for those that follow God or even those who have faith to fall into the trap of replacing a relationship with God where you can actually have conversation, hear from God, be in relationship with God, to transfer that into religious duty. To find yourself in a place where you're just doing church on Sunday, you go to Connect Group once every fortnight, you occasionally serve, and religious duty takes the place of relationship. But God's heart for you and I is to know us personally. He wants to speak to you. A living God wants to speak to you. And last week we talked about how God spoke. He spoke through a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a place where God's presence resided, and this presence of God would go wherever this box went. And last week we saw that this box, where the Holy Spirit was, where the presence of God was, the Israelites had a supernatural advantage in their life. When they needed to cross the Jordan River, they sent in the Ark of the Covenant, the waters split, over a million people crossed over the Jordan. This week, Beck and I had a conversation about the numbers. She said it was way more than that. It was 2 million. We both Googled it, and we're both right, I think. But lots, you're right. Anyway, so like usual. And so lots of people crossed the Jordan River, but it was the same Holy Spirit with the Ark of the Covenant that brought down the walls of Jericho. It went before the people as they marched around Jericho. When they cried out, God brought down the walls of Jericho so they could take the promised land. This was the Israelites' secret weapon. And when they actually went into the promised land, it rested at a place called Shiloh. This place, this little town called Shiloh, and every year the priests that would look after this Ark of the Covenant in a thing called the Tabernacle, which was a tent-like space, would actually make sacrifices on behalf of the people, an atonement sacrifice that would bring forgiveness of sins once a year. And last week we talked about these three guys at the time that were responsible for the Ark of the Covenant and the looking after of the presence of God, to steward the presence of God, and they failed miserably. Eli, who was the high priest, died at the age of 98, got the job at 58, had a couple of sons that his job was to pass on the baton of faith to. They completely missed it, and the scriptures say that they were evil. And they did things in the eyes of God that were despicable. They were sleeping with women in the temple. They were making horrible mistakes when it came to sacrifices. They were stealing the meat that was supposed to be given to God. And as a result, when the time of need came, where they needed God's presence to show up for them in a war, it appeared that God had gone to sleep. 34,000 men died on a battlefield because those that were responsible to steward the presence of God had allowed themselves to become complacent in their faith. And as a result, many died, including Eli and his sons. His daughter-in-law the same day died at childbirth. And as I mentioned last week, it was a tragic day in the life of Israel. Last week's message ultimately was what not to do when following God, okay? And we need to sharpen up, tune up our lives to make sure we don't fall into the same trap. This week's message, however, I would say is a message on what to do to see God move in your life. The things that you can add to your life this week that will really sharpen your faith. Things that you can do and start applying to see God move in your life and do incredible things in your life. Last week I left a challenge to get sharpened up again for those of us who were here to open their Bible again. Who opened their Bible for the first time in a long time last week? Great. Good to know. To one. Okay, great. Good to know you're listening to me. I might just pack up and go. All right. So did anyone spend some time in prayer last week? Okay. Now you're with me. You're like, Bible, not so sure. Prayer will get there. Okay. The Bible is hard. And you know what? If you struggle with the Bible, get connected in a connect group where others can encourage you on that. You know, the Word of God will set you free. If you know what the Word of God says, you'll have the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong and not get caught up in traps and not be deceived by untruth. And I'm telling you now, today we're going to look at Scripture again and we're going to actually read from the exact same passage as last week. But in this passage, there's another character that was along the journey for this entire ride of these two brothers, Hophni and Phinehas, who failed dismally, the evil sons. He was in the presence of the high priest Eli all of his life. And somehow he gets through this same time of turmoil without any blemish and without any failure. In fact, he weathers the storm so well that after Eli dies on that horrendous day after these sons die, he inherits the role as high priest and he brings about righteousness back to Israel. Now, the difference between him and these three other characters is all hinged, I believe, on one thing, and that's actually a person in his life that brings about challenge and also inspires him to pursue the things of God. I'm actually going to be talking about a guy named Samuel today. He's actually the name of the guy, or the name of the book is 1 Samuel, which we read from. We're going to read again from. He's the main character. And before we even kick into the scripture, I want you to understand this. Samuel, before anything, is a miracle child. Samuel should not have existed. Samuel was born to a woman who was told she could never have kids. In fact, she was barren. Her womb was closed. In other words, the doctors say, no, you cannot have kids. And she ends up having a son. If I'm going to say nothing, if you hear nothing else today and you're here today believing for children and thinking everyone has said to you it's not possible, today I want you to know that all things are possible with God. If you just need that moment of faith and you need to grab onto that, hold onto that, know that God can do far more than you could ever imagine. And we see it in this story. But it comes down to the character of a woman, and we're going to read right now from 1 Samuel 1 to 19. If you've got your Bible, open it up, read it. If you've got your phone, you can do that. And we're going to read through this passage. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zaph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one was called Hannah, and the other Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up to the town to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were the priests of the Lord. We talked about these guys last week. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife, Penaniah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. As she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will be used on his head. As she kept on praying, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something. Her face was no longer downcast. Early in the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to the home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord of him." Powerful testimony of God's goodness in this woman's life. We're going to pray right now and just trust that God would speak to each and every one of us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories of old that we can remember you and your goodness. God, I pray that you teach us today, that you would show us ways in which we can sharpen up our faith, that we can do things that bring you glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What an interesting story. You got husband, two wives. One wife has a lot of kids. One wife can't have kids. The wife that has a lot of kids teases and picks on the wife that can't have kids, her arch nemesis. And this lady, Hannah, was desperate for kids. If you didn't know culturally back then, you were cursed if you couldn't give your husband kids. And Hannah couldn't do that one thing. Her husband, however, was like, "It doesn't matter, I love you." But for Hannah, she desperately wanted children. And what we first and foremost find, that even though Hannah has gone through year in, year out disappointment, she does something that we can all do as people of followers of Jesus. One thing that we can be reminded of, that we can always do, even though we're going through trials and tribulation, she prays. She never ceases in praying. Hannah always prays. It says this in verse 10, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." One thing about Hannah's prayer that we can learn from right from the get-go, though, Hannah's prayer was passionate. It was undignified. She didn't care what people thought of her in this public place. She poured out her heart to God. She knew that God heard her prayers and she didn't hold back. When was the last time you prayed to the point where your entire soul poured out to God? How desperate are you for God to actually move in your life? Are you in a place where you don't care what people think of you as you pray out loud, as you express your emotion to go after the things of God? Hannah laid it all down. She didn't care. She brought everything to the foot of God. She brought everything to that place of sacrifice. And can I tell you, I wish I had a heart like Hannah from a very young age. And I still wish that I could actually have that kind of prayer life. I'm still like, "God, make me passionate like that." Because Hannah, in this time of prayer, she was also believing wholeheartedly that God could hear from her. You know, we talk about one of our values here at this church, that we pray with faith-filled expectation. The reason we know that Hannah had that is because every year without fail, she always positioned herself in the presence of God, even after disappointment over and over again. Once a year, she got to travel with her husband. She probably could have stayed at home. Probably could have found reason not to go to the temple, not to go to Shiloh. She's had disappointment year in, year out. She knows that she's going to be provoked by the other wife. She knows she's going to go through hell. But she decides that she knows that she knows that she knows in the presence of God, things can happen. And the presence of God was in Shiloh in the Ark of the Covenant. This was her time to be as close to God as possible. Notice that when Eli accuses her of being drunk, in verse 15, she says, "Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." As a result of this passion, the priest has pity on her, blesses her, and she has a child. So interesting that this priest completely missed it. You know, we talked about Eli last week. He was in religious duty, doing the duties. He sees a woman who's pouring out to God. He can't even identify that. He thinks she's drunk. But Hannah, she pours out and God answers her prayers. If you've got to take notes today, if you want to write down a couple of notes today that you can think about and reflect on this week, I'm going to bring up a few things that I'm going to take from this story. First and foremost, Hannah was a prayer. Write that down. Hannah was a prayer. She passionately prayed and she believed in her heart that God would hear her. The second thing I want you to write down is simply this. Hannah always positioned herself in a place to be right with God. You know, it's so interesting that the scriptures say, in fact, in James 5:16, it says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Hannah was a woman that made sure she was right with God. And you might think, well, what do you mean? The Israelites had one chance a year to go and make atonement for their sin, to get forgiven for their sin by bringing a sacrifice, a meat sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. It was only once a year they'd come to this temple and the priest would actually present it. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant at the mercy seat for forgiveness for their sins for the next year. Hannah never missed it. Every opportunity she had, she would find herself in a place of repentance, seeking out God's forgiveness to make sure that she was right with God. And because she was right with God, God heard her prayer. The prayers of a righteous person avail much. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful. We know that today, our righteousness doesn't come from bringing blood sacrifices because Jesus was the very last sacrifice needed. We are made righteous because of the blood of Jesus that covers us. When we ask for forgiveness, if we can, it's like daily, we can ask for atonement. We don't have to wait a year. We can go to God daily and say, God, forgive me, wipe me clean, make me right with you, forgive me of my sin, make me righteous again. And that's what actually happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. We get the same access to God that Hannah only got once a year. We get to come to God daily. We get to go to Holy Spirit and say, you know what? I'm right before you, God. I can trust. I have faith to believe you hear my prayers, and there's nothing separating you and I. There's no sin between us, God. Would you respond? Hannah made sure that she was right with God. And maybe today you're sitting here going, am I right with God? I'm not quite sure. And by the end of this service, I want to give you an opportunity to get right with God so you can know that you know that you know that God hears your prayer. And he will respond. My third takeaway from this story about Hannah is she was trustworthy. She was obedient and she was trustworthy. She followed through on the promises she made with God. Notice that Hannah in this time, in this place of anguish, she cries and she says, God, if you give me a son, I'll bring him back and give him back to the house of the Lord. He will grow up in the temple. He will be your son and not my own. Makes a deal with God. Anyone done that before? God, if you do this, I will do this. If you make Az finish in 10 minutes, there is a God, okay? I'll try and help you out. But we do this all the time, don't we? We do deals with God. But the powerful thing and the most profound thing for me with Hannah is that she goes and falls pregnant. She has waited years and years and years and years to be a mother. God finally grants that request. God says, you can have a child. And she has Samuel. What does she do when she has Samuel? She does what she said she'd do. She goes and commits Samuel to the house of God, her most valuable and prized possession. Let's just think through a human lens for a moment. Sometimes we think the Bible, we think of these characters as almost some super spiritual, you know, they're amazing, but they are people like you and I. I want you to picture this. You've been wanting a child your whole life. You've been rejected. You've been through a lot of pain. You finally get a child. This child is born. They're in your arms. This is your child. And you know that under your breath, you made a deal with God. Remember, Eli thought she was drunk. It wasn't out loud. No one heard clearly the deal she made. But she knew in her heart of hearts what she promised God. I'm sure there would have been a lot of friends around Hannah at the time going, Hannah, you're not really going to give your kid to the temple. Like, you would be a better mother than Eli's going to be a dad. He's an old man. What are they going to know about raising a child? Hannah, I think, you know, God wouldn't possibly give you a kid for you to give it back. You could think about the conversations that probably would have happened at this time, but what I love is that Hannah is trustworthy with her word. You know, church, I think this is something that can be just applied in our own lives really powerfully. Her yes was her yes and her no was her no, and she followed through with what she said she'd do. And I think often we sometimes make deals with God, and when God brings us the blessing, we go, the blessing's too great. I'm not doing what I said I'd do. But what we actually see with Hannah's life and why I want to challenge you on this is because Hannah doesn't hold back. In 1 Samuel 1:21-8, it says this, When her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah said. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until he was weaned. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord of Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord," and he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah was a woman of her word. When it comes to tuning up our faith, I actually think this could be, we could talk about this all day. We could talk about this all day. And maybe it's bringing a bit of conviction to your heart because you know the deals you've made with God and the deals you haven't followed through with. You've justified changing your mind on what you said you would do because it's a bit inconvenient or actually costs you something. But can I tell you this? Jesus himself was so passionate about this teaching of just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Whatever you say you'll do, do it. Follow through with it. The Sermon on the Mount, he talks about making oaths. He says, don't make oaths. He says, again, this is Matthew 5, 33 to 37, one of his most famous preachers. He brings up the topic about making promises. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear on an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Yes be yes, and your no be no. Church, let's be people that are people of our word. Too often, trust is broken. When we can talk about this on a relationship level with God, when we do deals with God and then we don't follow through with our yes or our no. But think about it on a relational level with people. Talk about sharpening your relationships with each other. You know how trust is broken when you say you're going to do something and then you don't do it. It can bring about massive damage. But if you're a person that when you say, I'm going to do something and you do it, people can trust you. And what they do often will trust you with more because they're like, I know that person will do what they say and therefore I'm going to give them more responsibility. In fact, the scriptures talk about this. It says, if you're faithful with the little, God can trust you with the much. And what we actually find is Hannah lays down an opportunity to have a relationship with Samuel, her firstborn. She knows that she told God she'd give him back. She did exactly that. But see what God does in return. 1 Samuel 2:18, each year his mother, this is like Hannah here, made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So she sees him every year, her little boy. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy, Samuel, grew up in the presence of the Lord. She was trustworthy with the one, and God blessed the woman that couldn't have any children with 6. I often think, imagine if Hannah decided, no, this is it for me, withheld the son, never took Samuel to the temple. We'd actually find that this story in 1 Samuel 1 right through to 4 would have had major implications. This story would not have a righteous man named Samuel who could hear the voice of God lead the nation. There would be no leader. The collapse of Israel would have happened. The impact of her obedience saved a nation. And I wonder what your obedience will do in your life if you actually follow through with your yeses. And maybe you're thinking about that thing right now. You're like, I know I said I'd do that thing and I haven't done it. I need to follow through. Maybe you're at a stage in your life, you're stuck. And you can't figure out why you can't get to the next stage of life. You know when you just get in the mode, you're like, it just feels like I'm on a treadmill. I can't keep going. I'm like, God, I want to get to my next thing. I want to get to that next part of the journey you have for me. What other big things do you have in my life? Where's that next promotion? Where's that thing? Maybe God's saying right now, do the thing you said you were going to do right now. And when I can trust you with following through on your word, then I'll give you some more. If I can trust you in the little, I'll give you some more. And that's what we see with Hannah. Maybe God's just waiting on you to fulfill the thing that you vowed before he can give you more and take you to your next. It's so interesting that Samuel got given to a corrupt priest and two dodgy brothers. You think about that? Why would God do that? Like, he's now being raised in the presence of corruption. Not with his mother. But somehow Samuel gets through it all. And he has a heart after God. He's not like his brothers. They say you become who you surround yourself with. Well, he didn't become like his adopted dad and his two corrupt brothers. He became a man after God's own heart who heard God's voice. And as this week I was like, God, what am I missing here in the story? What is it that helps Samuel get through all of those trials when he's surrounded by evil? How did he not become evil himself? And I really felt that the Holy Spirit reminded me that his mother visited every year, once a year, brought him some new clothes and spent some time with Samuel. And God said, what do you think those conversations would have been like with Samuel and his mom? Well, I know that if my mom only got to visit me once a year, she'd make sure she told me what was most important. And I think the most important conversation in Samuel's life would have been, why am I living in a temple, mom? Why can't I go home with my siblings and my dad? Every year she must have said, Samuel, let me remind you of something. I couldn't have children. I cried out to God and I made a promise. And you are here because of a miracle. Samuel, you get time. You get an opportunity to spend time in the presence of God every day. Make sure you get to know the God that gave me a child. Don't waste any opportunity. Son, don't worry about what everyone else is doing. God gave me you. I gave you back. Don't waste your opportunity. Spend time in the presence of God. Hear my voice. And we find at a very young age, a powerful stage in chapter 2, where Samuel, he's asleep in the presence of God near the Ark of the Covenant, and he hears a voice saying, Samuel. He thinks it's Eli, the old priest, goes to him, Eli, what do you want to say to me? Eli says, I said nothing. And after a few times this happens, Eli realizes, I haven't heard the voice of God, but God is speaking to this young boy. His excitement says to Samuel, hey, when it happens again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Eli is so excited. He's like, what did God say? Because Eli had become religious, complacent. He didn't have the ability to hear the voice of God. But Samuel, he'd been passed on a baton of faith from his mother. Had the ability to hear the voice of God. And Samuel was able to bring a word. In fact, that word was quite terrifying for Eli. It was a word of judgment for him and his sons. And everything that happens in chapter 4 occurs because of that word. It's a prophetic word will happen to him. Hannah's impact on Samuel's life is the reason that I believe that Samuel became the man he was. Last week I said, as go the father, as goes the son, unless you have a praying mother. That I mean, seriously, it doesn't have to be that way. I had a couple of single mums come to me last week say, my son doesn't have a male role model. Is my son ruined? I'm like, no. Look at this, the prayer of a mother, the powerful prayers of a mother. Look right there. Understand that God is greater than every situation and we can trust in him. Understand this, if you're a parent and your child's away from God, you know, God loves your child more than you do. You just have to trust him. I want to look at just four things as we head off today. Things that Hannah did that we can do to sharpen our faith. Number one, get undignified with your prayer. Don't be afraid to scream and cry out to God. God doesn't care about your emotion. He doesn't care. He's not going, oh my gosh, they're so emotional. He's like, thank you for being honest. Thank you for being real. I can work with a heart that is poured out. With your prayers, pray with an undignified hope and faith that God will hear your prayer. Pray with faithful expectation. Second, when you make a promise before God, when you do a deal with God and God comes through, make sure you do what you said you do. May your yes be yes and your no be no in every element of your life. Don't live in the world of maybe, getting thrown left, right and center, changing your mind based on emotion. If you said you'd do it, do it. God blesses that. Third, find yourself in a place of being right before God on a daily. The prayers of a righteous person avail much. Make sure you're right before God. Make sure each and every day, God, I wake up in the morning. God, is there anything you need to work on my heart? Would you cleanse me? Make me clean. Make me white as snow. Forgive me for my sin. Help me follow you today, Jesus, every day. And God will hear your prayers because you're right standing before him. And finally, the most powerful thing that I think, as I said, I felt the Holy Spirit say, pass on your testimony. Pass on the baton of faith. You know, the Jewish people were known for this, sharing the stories of old. Psalm 78:4 says this, we will not hide from them, from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he's done. We will pass on the baton of faith to the next generation. We will not withhold the stories that God has given us, but instead we will share them over and over and over and over until they get it and want their own story. I'm thankful for a pa who shared his testimony every week, multiple times, for his entire life. I can't tell you how many times I told my grandpa, I know, pa, you told this before. And he was like, I don't care. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. He got saved in his 50s, radically had his life turned around, went from a chain smoker that smoked packets of cigarettes a day, an angry man with depression, married to a wife who had anxiety, depression, and eating disorder, got taken away with shock therapy, would have been diagnosed with anorexia today, a family that was completely ruined, met Jesus, and their lives were transformed. In a day, completely set free of addiction of tobacco, wife set free of depression, and they were a couple that lived their very last days declaring the goodness of God. The power of your testimony needs to be heard. Parents, tell your kids the goodness of God. Tell your kids what happened in your life, the provision moments where God came through. Tell your kids the moments of healing where things couldn't happen but happened. If they don't know your story, they need to know your story. Don't be like, oh, that's stupid. They won't want to listen to old mom and dad. Yes, they need it. Keep telling them anyway. I'm so thankful for my pa. Because in my teen years, when I wasn't sure about God, I had none of my own stories. I used to think about his stories and go, I wonder if God did that for my pa, could he do that for me? I want my own stories. And it sends you on a path of seeking after the things of God because you're like, I want to know that this living God is active and wants to know me. And in a moment, when God interacts with you like he spoke to Samuel that very first day, his life was forever changed and he never lost sight of a living God. It wasn't religion. It wasn't religious duty. It was a relationship with a real God. Share your testimonies. The power of your testimony is so much bigger than you think. You are silenced by the enemy. I'm telling you, if you think I feel stupid, that is the enemy telling you to shut up. God wants you to open your mouth and share with those the goodness of God and what Jesus has done in your life. If we want to see Redlands won for Christ, it's going to take you opening up your mouth, declaring the goodness of what God has done and what he can do in someone else's life. It's going to take you going up and praying for someone and saying, hey, I know this is weird and I feel really uncomfortable, but I've seen God heal before. I'm going to pray he can heal you again. In Revelation, it says what is going to be the thing that brings down the devil once and for all. The final chapter. You're like, yeah, the blood of Jesus. Yes, but you know what's hand in hand with the blood of Jesus that takes down the devil once and for all? The word of your testimony. your story, what God has brought you through. Imagine Hannah's story. I couldn't have kids, and then I had a child. God answered my prayer, and then I gave up the most valuable thing I had out of obedience, and God blessed me with five more. I am favored by God, not forgotten. Revelation states it like this with that testimony. Revelation 12, 10 to 11. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." This week, share your story with someone. Have I ever told you how Jesus changed my life? He can change yours too. People can't deny your story because it's your story that's so real. Goodness of God. Let's pray. You might be sitting here right now going, "I've prayed. God never heard my prayer. I'm sure he's pretty much turned off his ear to me." Well, I want to challenge you today. Are you in right standing with God? Can you say in your heart of hearts that I know I'm good with God? If I died today, I would be in heaven because I just know that on my heart, I am right with God. I'm in right standing. I know I've been forgiven for my sins. I know what would happen. And if that's not you today and you're like, "Man, I have no idea. I came in here this morning. My whole life's a mess. This week's a mess. I'm stuffed up worse than ever before." Understand this. Every day you can come back to Jesus and say, "Please forgive me." And he wipes the slate clean. He gives you a fresh start. He forgives you. Not only does he forgive you, he forgets your sin. It's gone. That you no longer have to live in the guilt and shame, but be set free because of what he did on the cross. If that's you, you're like, "I just want to get right with God today. I want to be back in line with God. I want to know that I'm in right standing with God. So when I pray, he hears my prayer. And I can come to him confidently knowing he hears my prayer. My prayers are effective." If that's you here today, I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. Wherever you are, yeah, man. See your hand at the back there. See your hand. Awesome. Awesome. Is there anyone else? Yeah, I see your hand as well. Amazing. God loves you. He wants to set you free, start you on a new journey, on a new course. He just loves you so much. You can have a life where you can declare God's goodness like Hannah. He's making you new. Is there anyone else across this room? There's three or four already, but is there anyone else across this room going, "I need to be in right standing with God. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to get my life right with God today." You can walk out of here free knowing whatever happens, I'm good with God. God's good with me. Is there anyone else from left to right? Just raise your hands if you are in that position. You want that for your life. Yes, I see that. It's fantastic. Now, we're all going to pray this prayer together, church, because we know that prayer has changed our own lives. We know what it's like to be free in God and know that we can go straight to him and say, "God, I need you," and know that he hears our prayer. So we're going to pray this with these four or five that put up their hands. I want us all to pray this out loud. Dear God, I thank you for the cross. I thank you that you died for me and overcame sin and death. I ask that you forgive me for my sins, my brokenness, and my rebellion. God, please give me a new heart. Wipe my slate clean and forgive me today. Help me follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the rest of us here, we've heard of an amazing woman named Hannah. Lived with conviction, had a heart for prayer, had a heart for God, was trustworthy, and shared her testimony. I want to pray for each and every one of us this week as we go that we would be like Hannah. Our yeses will be yes, our noes will be no this week, that we would not be confused in our change of thought process, but we would just be people that are trustworthy, people who love God, that seek after him, who pour our souls out towards him in time of need and know that God is for us. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you that we can learn from these stories. I thank you that Hannah was obedient and that she gave up the thing that was most important. She understood what it meant to lay down things of great value. But God, we thank you that you restored and blessed her because of obedience. God, I pray that we'll be a church just like that. That we'll be obedient to your word, that you will bring about blessing in our life because of it. But also we'll be able to share the goodness of who you are and the testimonies of what you've done in our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.